coming up on today's Compassion Radio.
Even if you're frustrated coming back from vacation because everything didn't happen the way you wanted, does that mean that we shouldn't try?
Sometimes we need a vacation from our vacation.
We do benefit, I do believe this, from the pursuit of the things that God values, even if we feel at the end of it we didn't get all we expected. Every time Jesus went away for solitude, he came back empowered to do something that was healing.
Maybe we should take note of that, that is an important part of our relationship with God, that we spend that time in solitude.
Hey, welcome to the studio today. We're going to do a very special program. It's going to be a discussion about what it's like to be in solitude. And I can't think of a better time of the year to talk about it in any normal year. It's the doldrums of the summertime, where people are usually apart from each other. Maybe they're on vacation. Maybe they wish they were on vacation. This is the time of year where people assume that solitude, vacation, is something that's just very normal and expected. It helps you to recharge and to reset. And yet, this is no ordinary year. What are you doing for solitude this year, honey?
Oh, that's a great question. I've always wanted to cultivate the practice of solitude and contemplation. I've always felt like that is such a great way to get in touch with yourself and get in touch with the Spirit of God within you and let Him speak to you. Let the Spirit just do His good work in you. But it's always been one of those, I need to make myself do that. I need to set time apart. You know, we all came into this whole quarantine and lockdown situation really unprepared. And I became acutely aware of that when all of the stuff that I'd been putting off got done. Then there I was. What do I do now? So I decided that I need to set time apart every day. And you can call it your quiet time or your time with Jesus or, you know, whatever you want to call it. But just to have some solitude for myself. Sometimes I sit with the Bible and read scripture, or I listen to scripture on my Bible app from my phone, or I listen to worship music. But I have found the times that are profoundly deepening in my relationship with the Lord, just being quiet, being silent. And that's really hard to just quiet your mind when you're thinking of all the things that have to get done around your house. I think it's especially that way for women, because we have so many plates that we juggle. Not that men don't, but women have to think about
plates.
We think about what's for dinner tonight. Yeah. How are the kids going to spend the day? You know, can I get them off their tablets and their screen time? Can I get them outside? Can I have decent, deep conversation with my husband? Yeah. And can I, all of these things that we juggle.
I'll speak up for the other half of humanity here and say that it is no different for men. We may have a different suite of focus points for
us. That's true.
The things that we feel like we're responsible for or care about because they're the first things in our mind are just the first things. It doesn't mean that all the things that you would be worrying about throughout the day don't matter to me, although you sometimes feel like it by the way I respond to it. Yet, there are a whole bunch of things that we do trust each other in a marriage to take care of.
Right.
We don't have to both focus all of our attention on everything all the time. We never have any time for each other.
Sure.
So there are things that we split up and say, okay, you take care of these things, I'll take care of these things. And this is not a hard list either. Every marriage before Christ has to work out with His Spirit. What are the things that we best complement each other with? But more importantly, how are we one? How are we separate doing our jobs? And when we bring those things back together, we find ourselves a whole lot stronger, a whole lot more understanding,
absolutely.
I think.
Absolutely.
I would never have understood the feminine mind, but for spending 20 or 30 years with it, and I'm not even halfway there. And yet
not.
I'm glad that I'm still in it with you. This is a time of solitude. That was my first point. Because solitude is good for us. And we know that we want to get away. We talk about going to the cabin in the woods or to the waterfall in a raging river somewhere or climbing mountains in Glacier National Park.
Going to the beach.
There's a reason why we have national parks. The soul of a nation even requires solitude or it will go crazy. There's not been a whole lot of solitude or quietness in America or the rest of the world for 7 months now. We have to face that reality that we've been agitated, we've been pent up, we've been pressurized. Even normal conversations can be difficult because there's so much underlying angst.
Right.
We all know that. The question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to be in it? And what does God have for us while we're going through it? And that comes to the question of solitude, not just being provoked by circumstances or things that are out of our control. But God does provide a way for us to see not control, but purpose and possibility in the worst of circumstances. And as you know, we talk about issues of persecution and religious freedoms and dignity and human rights a lot on this program because it's the heartbeat of the church. The church around the world, especially now, in this century, knows that persecution is ramping up like never before. Right. And it's not just a human thing. It's not a political thing. This is absolutely a spiritual powers thing.
Absolutely.
It is obvious to me from having met so many of these people who are being persecuted that the devil's up to stuff. He's not looking at the 21st century as anything less than an opportunity to crush the opposition. He'll use any means possible. And if he's going to capitalize on things like a pandemic, he'll do it. He'll divide, he will conquer, he'll get the church to turn against itself, he wins. On the other side, God says, I'm in this with you. And I'm in this for the church. I stand for you while you suffer, not after you suffer, I'll explain why it was necessary. He stands with us in it. And we have to recognize that that is an empirical truth, and we have to find out what that means.
Well, he loves us as his bride, and he cares for us as his bride. And that is a very deeply profound commitment that a husband makes to his wife.
So I'll speak to all the husbands right now about that. If you have stood over your wife and seen her agitated or worried or fretting about something, and you want desperately to comfort her and just make life easier, to make it simple, to take away the pain, maybe you're going through a long-term illness or a cancer or something that is a big threat.
Or she's homeschooling her children for the first time ever.
And feels like she's way out of her depth and wants to quit, and you're wondering if why you ever started. There are all kinds of circumstances that whack us upside the head and say, you really didn't know what you were in for, but now you're in it. So what does God have for us in it? That's the big question. I do believe that solitude is called for even in the midst of the craziness. I think about Elijah as the first example. When he goes through all of these different metaphors, God was not in the whirlwind. He was not in the tornado. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He was in the still small voice. We don't think about the process he went through in order to get to the point where his ears could hear it.
Well, let's talk about Elijah just a little bit.
Okay, let's go.
In 1 Kings, we read the story of Elijah and all of the prophets of Baal and Jezebel and how she threatened his life. Well, she threatened his life and it rose up fear in Elijah. I mean, this very powerful prophet of God who had just done miracles.
And God had just done that miracle on top of Mount Carmel.
Exactly. And slain the prophets of Baal and torn down all of their idols. Now he's fearful. So he runs for his life and he goes out into the desert 2 days' time and sits down under a broom tree and says, I'm done. Just let me die here, God. She wants to kill me.
Just bring it.
Just bring it on. Just let me die. And God meets him there. He sends an angel to minister to him, to bring him some food. And he says, Elijah, take a nap.
Because nothing's getting through to him.
Yeah.
And think about the people that have come to you when you've been in distress, or maybe you've been in a panic attack, or something's happened in your life that just pushed you over the edge. Elijah is in that place himself. He's just gone and done the most incredible thing a prophet has ever done visibly, save for the original big miracles of Moses in Egypt. You know, the sea parted there. Pillars of fire and smoke happened coming out of Egypt. And now pillars of fire are coming back. And they destroy the strongholds of the enemy and tear apart the altar. Scorch the mountain. You would think that would bring courage to you. But the process of even getting there was a very long and arduous one. Elijah is spent. He is completely exhausted at the end of this thing. Retribution has happened against the evil one, and all those Baal prophets have been cleaned out, and Israel is technically free. They don't have the burden of this occultic religion trying to force them to sacrifice their babies on hot altars and all kinds of things. God has cleaned the slate, and yet Elijah, the next voice he hears is the voice of someone saying, Jezebel's out for you, run. And he just does. You would think he'd be able to stand right where he was and say, bring it, because God just did this. Yet a lot of times, we are exhausted even when we see God work. Elijah runs and hides. And then God sends his angel, and I get the impression that he just can't hear what God's trying to tell him. So he finally has to say to him, just stop. Take a nap. He's going to make himself physically sick. Probably could kill himself by not sleeping enough. So God says, take a nap. I don't think he just told him that. I think he slayed him and said, you're out.
Well, how often do we remember when our kids were young and they were just...
I don't want to go to bed.
Exhausted and just, you know, falling down on the floor practically because of they're so tired and throwing tantrums and having to hold their little faces and say, listen to me, hear what I'm saying. You need to rest. You need to take a nap. You need to go to bed. Yeah. And they fight it and fight it. And I think we do that too. We're just like that. We're so exhausted. We have so many things in our lives that are going on.
We're not thinking rationally either.
Exactly. The busyness of life gets hold of us and we can't think rationally. I know myself well enough to know that when I get really tired, I'm not a rational person. And you probably know that well too. And sometimes the most holy, sacred thing we can do is take a nap, get alone, and let our minds be quieted. The Holy Spirit then will come in and begin to calm our bodies, our spirits, and we can hear from Him then.
Friends, before we jump back, I just want to remind you that Compassion Radio is a communications ministry, and it depends on the faithful support of you to keep bringing inspiring stories to the air each day. Our vision partners support us monthly with gifts large and small and make it possible for us to take you to the very front lines of faith. Whether you join our vision team or make a one-time gift, thank you for believing in and standing by this ministry. We're here to bring you real good news in every situation. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478 to make your gift and to request our special offer this month, the CD of Michael O'Brien's marvelous Crown Him music project, as our thank you. You can also text the word compassion to 53445 to give right through your phone, or visit our website, compassionradio.com. Thank you, friends, for everything you've done and what you'll do today. We love you.
Sometimes the most holy, sacred thing we can do is take a nap, get alone, and let our minds be quieted. The Holy Spirit then will come in and begin to calm our bodies, our spirits. And we can hear from Him then.
I would say that the experience that Elijah went through in that cave, hiding from all of the thunder and lightning and fire, again, all miracles God had done in the past, where He comes kind of re-perform it, like a pageant for Elijah. This is the kind of stuff I can do. But I'm not worried about what I do right now. I'm worried about you, Elijah. Mm-hmm. At the end of all that, Elijah's core desire is just to hear the heart of God. He can't think about that yet, but it's there. It's obvious he wants God's presence and His voice to speak. But all the thunder and things were not it. Even though his body was attuned to trauma, big things, it wasn't what God had for him, nor was it what Elijah really wanted. At the end of that, finally, solitude, silence, rest become his hearing aids.
Oh, I like that.
We are often deaf to the things of God because we don't realize how much we've dulled our senses by all the things we filled our lives with. It's not just a stripping away of things. It's a restoring of your ability to taste, to smell, to hear the things of God. Think about COVID virus. We talk about one of those hallmark indications that you're really, truly sick, even if you don't know it yet. You've lost your sense of taste, your sense of smell. And that is an indicator that can help you understand what you're facing. It's going to be serious. Hundreds of thousands of people have faced that illness now with those kind of symptoms. Is it going to get worse? Is it go to my lungs? We were praying like crazy. The anxiety ramps up. And yet, it is a helpful indicator that, oh, I'm losing something important here. I need to take this seriously. Sometimes God has to strip away our other senses or just turn them off so that other ones can be turned on. I think Elijah was at that place where he finally was letting God tune his ears.
Well, another character in the scripture is David. We see the life of David, especially before he became king.
Time after time.
That he spent time in solitude. He was a shepherd. He was out there in the wilderness constantly. And some of the most beautiful pieces of scripture were written in those times of solitude. I think of Psalm 23 and how David says, "You lead me beside still waters and restore my soul." And that says to me, that's a peaceful, quiet place. That's an alone time place.
It is.
Where God restores our soul.
Let me jump in, though, with something that has jumped way out to me in reading that passage a few times this year. The passage doesn't start with, God put me in green pastures beside still waters.
Right.
It says, He leads me.
Leads me.
He doesn't even know where he's going yet because he's so distracted, is the image I get. And yet he says, God, just take me wherever. I don't know where I'm going. He leads him to that place. Whether he can perceive it or not, God does. Mm-hmm. And he brings him to that place. And we know that David obeyed because he wouldn't have arrived there if he had not followed. So God led, David followed. And where did he find himself? In the place that God wanted for him, where he would find the rest he would need to understand the deeper message of God's character. Mm-hmm. He feeds his sheep. He waters them. He gives them beautiful things. Mm. Not just the bare necessities. God is not trying to process us into something that's useful to him. He's not trying to grind us up with life. He's trying to bring us to places where our very body is healthy, but more importantly, our soul and our mind.
Mm.
And I love the image of Psalm 23, but it's the getting there that I think we don't spend enough time talking about.
That's good. I like that. We also know that David spent a lot of time on the run in turmoil. Some of the Psalms were written out of that sense of anxiety and turmoil, and God led him into a desert place as well.
Yeah, I think Psalm 23 could be the same thing.
Absolutely.
He could be on the run at that point, too, and God gives him some respite.
Well, we don't have time to go into a lot of the Psalms that he wrote, but I read in Psalm 62 where he talks about silence. Psalm 37, he says, "Be still." Psalm 23, again, leading us beside still waters. There's so many in the book of Psalms. If you just start at Psalm 1 and read through, there's so many times that he says, be silent, be still, rest. I mean, there's so much in that that God wants us to hear, that it's so important. It's imperative that we take that time to rest. Now, we read a blog post by one of our favorite authors, Philip Yancey, and I know we've had him here on Compassion Radio in the past. I got this blog post and I read it and I was just moved by it, as were you. And we were kind of having a conversation and you said, you know what, let's talk about that on the air. Let's talk about this blog post that Philip Yancey wrote.
And we're going to go into that in our next program at length. I'll just say, as we're wrapping up today's program, that Philip is one of those key people for us in this generation. He respects the power of solitude to restore the soul. And he communicates so well. And the blog post, when we get into it, is kind of dropping in historically on three different characters and what they have taught us over the centuries about solitude and why we need to learn about it now. And I'm grateful to him because our discussion last time on Compassion Radio was about solitude. Mm. And he waxed so eloquently about the real things, not just the ideas, but what it really means to experience it. And so I appreciate that about him deeply. I also appreciate the fact that he let us highlight this article and read it on the air. And we'll have links to it at the end of this program on our podcast page at CompassionRadio.com. So you can read it for yourself. We'll do some excerpts on it as well. So before we get into his take on solitude, I just want to wrap up with another scripture to jump to one of the prophets that is most important to us, and that would be Jesus.
Mm.
At the time he speaks these words in the Gospels, he was renowned as another one and probably one of the greatest prophets.
Mm-hmm.
That's how the world saw him. Not a savior yet, but while he was going around telling the truth, no one tells the truth like him, was the impression people were getting. And it disturbed some, it relieved others, but you could not notice the power there. There was a force, a magnetism or a repulsion, one of the two.
Mm-hmm.
He was not neutral in any way. And so when he talks about solitude, it was always in the context of something happening. For him, he was constantly being pressed on by people. And right before the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, interesting passage here, starting at Mark 6, verse 30, it says, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He had sent them out to go preach and teach the kingdom. And great and mighty things happened. All kinds of craziness was going on in the villages, and they were having a free-for-all telling these incredible stories with each other. You can imagine them laughing together about the crazy things that happened, and awe and wonder about the demons being driven out and people responding to the gospel. All that stuff is being crammed into one room while they're talking. And Jesus said to them, 'Hey, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and just rest a while. Take a vacation.
Mm-hmm.
Come with me.' let's take some time off together.
Mm-hmm.
For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Everyone knows
We've
that you're...
We've been there.
Oh, yeah. You're trying to talk to somebody, and you're constantly being interrupted. You can't finish a conversation. It could be children who are young, who just need attention constantly. It could be your work environment. It could be your ministry, if you're in a church all the time, and there's always needs.
Mm-hmm.
In the world today, 2020, is there not a few needs around us mm-hmm. that seem to be bubbling up, more of them being emotional needs even than physical ones?
Right.
We're crowded constantly with that, and yet... in the circumstances like we're experiencing now, Jesus says to the people closest to him, we need a break.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go. And so he does. And they went away by a boat to a desolate place by themselves. All's good. They're on their way to vacation. And on the way to a vacation can be a vacation. You know, think about the long drives we've taken this summer to be with family across the country. It takes a while to get there. Mm-hmm. And if we just think about just getting there, you miss the trip.
Right.
And we talk to ourselves about how can we talk about things or do the word games or explore mm-hmm. as we go along and have conversations you would never have had you not been in the same tin can for a couple of days straight.
We've seen some beautiful things on the way mm-hmm. to other things.
And that's what's happening to the disciples with Jesus. They're seeing the beautiful things again because they're together and their minds are released to just relax. The next thing that happens is the thing that we all remember. They showed up where they wanted to get for their vacation, and suddenly there was thousands of people waiting for them.
Yeah.
There was no escaping them this time. And Jesus steps out and doesn't say, wrong shore, get back in the boat, we're going somewhere else. He steps off the boat and sees what his father is before him and says, okay, for this moment, we'll deal with it. Thank God we had the trip, is what's probably going through his mind,
mm-hmm.
because what's coming next is going to be big. It's
yeah.
going to be hard. And so he had compassion on all those people who were interrupting his vacation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus did this throughout his ministry. Sometimes his father let him complete his solitude. Sometimes he did not. But he never gave up on the idea and the commitment and the devotion to being alone with his father
mm-hmm.
and to being alone with his disciples.
Yeah.
Even when they didn't go as planned. Even when it was hard, even when it was a disaster and nothing went right, he still stuck with it and kept trying and kept making room for it to happen.
Well, if you just read through the Gospels, you will see so many times that Jesus went away by himself. Yeah. He rose early in the morning and went out to a place of solitude. He spent 40 days in the desert before he began his ministry. There's so many times that he calls his disciples away. He took Peter, James, and John away to the Mount of Transfiguration, yeah. just in the Garden of Gethsemane,
mm-hmm.
taking people away, encouraging them to get away. We read through the Gospels and we see that so often. And I think, wow, if it's in there so many times, maybe we should take note of that,
yeah.
that is an important part of our relationship with God, that we spend that time in solitude.
Yes. And I will also say, and I mean this from my heart here, if it doesn't go to plan, if things mm-hmm. don't complete the way you wanted them to, even if you're frustrated coming back from vacation because everything didn't happen the way you wanted.
Sometimes we need a vacation from our vacation.
We say it often. Does that mean that we shouldn't try? Or does that mean that what little we got does not pay dividends?
Mm-hmm.
We do benefit, I do believe this, from the pursuit of the things that God values, even if we feel at the end of it we didn't get all we expected.
Mm.
And we should keep persistently going after it. Last point, Jesus, every time he went away for solitude, he came back empowered to do something that was healing. Talk about us wanting to get away. We go to restore our bodies, to be more physically fit, perhaps, to be more relaxed, to take the stress out of us for our benefit. Every time Jesus went away, it was to come back to be empowered to heal others.
Mm-hmm.
He already was healed in his heart. He was at peace. He kept his peace, and he went back to a world that had none.
Mm.
Every time he emerged from this, some miracle happened at the end of it. I don't think that's coincidence. Sandy and I will be back with more on the gift and the power of solitude on tomorrow's program. I hope you'll tune in then.
There is so much to be thankful for, even in hard times. Right now, I'm very thankful for you. Your gift of time each day is a genuine treasure to us. Knowing that you're being challenged to live out your faith like never before is a wonderful encouragement to us as well. I hope you'll take time today to drop us a note through our website or by email. You can reach me directly at the following address, bramfloria@compassionradio.com. However you reach out, know that we're in this ministry and this work for you and because of you. Just call or write us today to help keep us on the air and in the field. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And jump in anytime at CompassionRadio.com. We're waiting for you, friends. Hop on board.